We're going to continue in Romans 12 this morning. And again, I just want to say, I just love the Holy Spirit and how he works in a meeting. Few of you don't realize it, but you kind of preached my sermon. I felt led to do something a little different here. Kind of came to me. I'm going to start reading here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But did we lose the mic? Okay. I feel like praying it for some reason. So I'm just going to trust the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And Lord, I thank you this morning for your mercy in my life. I thank you, God, that you allowed me 28 years ago to give my life to you, Lord. And really, it was the least I could do, I guess, in light of the mercy you did for me, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you would have me in that way, that you would want me, that you saw value in me, Lord. And I thank you, God, that I can give my heart to you because you gave yours to me. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Lord, I thank you so much for your word, for the Holy Spirit. I remember what my thinking was like and still can be, Lord. But Lord, you've made a way for my mind to be transformed, Lord. More and more each day, Lord, you are changing the way I think, Lord. You are allowing me as I yield to you to have your mind in me, Lord. So I thank you today, Lord, that you drew me out of this world. You drew me out of my life that was lived in darkness, Lord, and you have put my feet on a pathway of light, Lord. I'm so grateful, Lord. You're bringing soundness of soul and soundness of mind to my body, Lord, and I thank you for that this morning. And I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has given to each one a measure of faith. And Lord, I am reminded every day what I'm not without you. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm always reminded that you are the great one, Lord, that we're all the same, Lord, and when we stand before you in the cross, there's none greater, Lord, than you, God. And I thank you today that we can look to you, that we can walk humbly before you, Lord, and esteem others better than ourselves, Lord, and that you might be exalted among us here this morning, God, that you might be the one that is honored and lifted up this morning, God. So, Lord, help us to walk humbly, Lord, with the measure of faith you have given us, Lord. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters this morning. I love the brethren. I love my brothers and sisters, Lord. I love the fellowship of my brothers and sisters that you've granted to me, the new family you've given to me. We truly are one in you, Lord. Just like Gary was reading about that song, this guy from the 1700s, he's our brother, Lord. There's a kindred spirit, Lord. It's your spirit that makes us one, Lord. We're all born of the same spirit, Lord, and it's beautiful when the body dwells together in one spirit, Lord. So I thank you for that today. I thank you. I'm grateful again for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then having gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And Lord, I thank you this morning. We witness it over and over again. It just blows my mind how you work through people, how you somehow orchestrate a service and things going on, Lord, in the body, to where each one is just responding and stepping out in the gift that you have given them, Lord, and it edifies and it builds up the body, Lord. You did that this morning, Lord, and I thank you for that. I thank you, God, for all the prayers that were answered, are being answered for everyone in this body, Lord, that you're gifting and have give gifts, Lord, that you're bringing them forth, Lord. And it's just such a blessing for me to watch it happen, to watch you display your goodness through vessels that simply say, here I am, Lord, use me. Lord, and I thank you for that. It glorifies you. So God, thank you for the body and how you use us. We're all different, Lord, but you use us, Lord, with you being the head so that you would be glorified amongst us. And I just thank you for that today, Lord. Okay, and now verse 9, which at this point is kind of a transition. And this is the verse we'll be looking at today, so I'm not going to pray this verse. But I just want to remind us, really, of why we've been going through Romans 12, really as a template for us as a body, and how God wants to work and move amongst us and be glorified amongst us. So we've gone through a couple of things in those previous verses, but now it kind of moves into a different tone, I guess you could say. And this verse 9 is kind of a transition into really what we were hearing today, love and how it's manifested amongst the body. So it says here in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And David read the verses that I wanted to read, so I'm going to read them again, I guess. God wants us to get this into us this morning. But I was thinking about this last week when we talked about the gifts, which, again, I love seeing the gifts operated in the church and just how God works through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about what he's wanting to bring about. But we have to remember this, what it says at the end of 1 Corinthians 12:31, where we're encouraged, you know, earnestly desire the best gifts, but yet he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then he goes on chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. This is so important, and I really want to emphasize this because as much as I love seeing the power of the Holy Spirit and God move, if we don't have love, what this is telling me is that all means nothing. And I'll just tell you, I have been in places where the gifts are operating. And then you get around people afterwards and you don't see love. And to me, that is the greatest testimony of the power of God when love is manifested among the saints of God. Jesus actually went as far to say, that's how the world is going to know. Although God uses signs and wonders, he'll use it to confirm the word, but without love, it all means nothing. So this is so important, and I believe with all of my heart, this is what God wants us as a body to major on. Love God and love one another. So he goes on describing this love. Love suffers long and is kind. I want you to think about how God has loved you. Does not envy it, does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, it doesn't behave rudely, it doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And I have to say this because those that don't believe the gifts are in operation today use these verses here to say, well, you see, this is done away with. The perfect has come, Jesus. And that's not what this is talking about. This is obviously, in the context is written, as we see, it's talking about when we get to heaven, when we are finally taken home. So I'll go on here. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So in Romans now, chapter 12, from verse 9 on, he's presenting a series, Paul, of exhortations to love. And he's showing us what it looks like. And he's stressing, basically, that people overcome evil with love. Boy, do we need that today. When we look at our world, when we look at what's going on, that's how we're going to overcome, with love. That's how you overcome evil, with love. I hear some things people say, and it worries me sometimes. I think of things that come into my heart sometimes, and it worries me. And I have to remind it, no, love is what conquers. Love is what overcomes. So let's focus here on verse 9, where he says, so let's love without hypocrisy. What's the best way to say that? Don't be a phony. Be sincere. It's really talking about the heart. Because we could pretend, we can, you know, say things, but if our heart isn't right, we're a hypocrite. Our hearts should match our words. And really, when you think about it, out of the heart, the Bible says the heart speaks. So if your heart's not right, your words aren't going to be right. Listen to what it says of Jesus, or said of him in 1 Peter 2:22. It says of Jesus that he committed no sin, but it also says there was no deceit in his mouth. Why is that? Because Jesus' heart was pure. And we're called to be pure in heart, as he was. Now, we're in a process. We're not perfect. I mean, James tells us if we can bridle the tongue, we've become a perfect man. It's an ongoing process, but it should be something we're focusing on in our own lives, my heart and what comes out of it. Because I don't want to love with hypocrisy. And that can look different for different people. Listen to what Jesus said to the religious people of his day in Matthew 12:34. He calls them brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then in Luke 6:45, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So it really is a heart issue. A heart that is right with God will do what he says next. Will abhor evil, will hate anything evil that proceeds from my own heart. Because, right, when we hear that word evil, what do we think about? Abhor what is evil. My mind goes to this guy that drove through a crowd in Wisconsin mowing down grandmas and kids. That is pure evil. Right? Where do our minds go? A Hitler. That's evil. But that's not what this is talking about when it uses the word evil. And we really need to take it to heart, because it's really talking about how we treat people. Us. It's saying we need to abhor, we need to loathe anything in our own lives that is evil in the way we speak, in the way we treat people, in the way we respond when someone wrongs us. That's really what this is talking about. We need to abhor it. In other words, it should grieve us when we're not loving like Jesus loves. I got so convicted driving in because I was thinking about that. Like, where does that start? Well, it starts with your closest neighbor. And I know what I could still be like with my wife. And I grieve over it sometimes. I see some faces out there, the married couples. The heads drop. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. But something's wrong if we don't grieve and if we're not begging God and changing. That's the difference. I'm not going to be perfect in loving my wife until I see Jesus. And then she won't be my wife anymore. There's no marriage in heaven. But you understand what I'm saying? But it should grieve me. There should be something in me when I know I said something in a wrong tone. That should bother me. I should see that as evil, like I am not being kind to my wife or that person or my child or the guy at work or the person that just did that thing to me. How do we view those things? Because it's easy to look at somebody else and say, that's evil, or they're evil, right? But what about our own hearts? That's a true sign of someone that has been broken, that understands what true brokenness is. I've had people say, oh, yeah, I'm so broken, you know, but what they don't understand is they're hurt. That's different. Being hurt is different than being broken. Being broken is being undone before a holy God and understanding your need before him and understanding that, like Paul said, oh, what a wretched man I am. But then understanding, but he loves me. And that just breaks you. And it just breaks you in a million pieces because you don't know why he would love you, but he does. And then he says, don't worry, I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you like me. I'm going to change your nature. I'm going to give you my nature. And then that creates a hunger in us to want to change, to believe him, to help us to love people the way he does. You know, because we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 that we should abstain from every form of evil. And it's important because God hates evil. He hates it. Psalm 5, verse 4 says this, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men." You ever hear that phrase? Love the sinner, hate the sin? Well, this says God hates those who does those things. So we got to be careful of catchphrases versus what the Bible teaches us. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him." Just listen to these things. Again, what would you think of? Like an abomination. A proud look. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. When I think of that, I just think of a gossip. Someone who likes talking. And one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates that. Why? Because he's holy. He's holy. He hates sin and wickedness. We know Scripture says God is love, right? But it also teaches us that he's a righteous judge. And it also teaches us that God is holy. His wrath against evil is as much part of his character as his love. Because the love of God is pure and it's holy. He loves justice and truth, righteousness and holiness. Therefore, God has to hate wickedness. If he didn't abhor what is evil, God wouldn't be love. He would allow evil to continue. He would have allowed his people, Israel, to intermingle with the peoples around them. He wouldn't have dealt with it as severely as he did because he understood what sin does and how it affects people and the death it brings about. So he hates it. And anyone who has a true love for God will hate what God hates. Right? Doesn't that make sense? If I love God, I'm going to love what he loves, and I'm going to hate what he hates. It says in Psalm 97, verse 10, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the life of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked." In Psalm 34, verse 11, it says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Psalm 36, verse 1. "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked." So it's describing the wicked. "There's no fear of God before their eyes. They flatter themselves in their own eyes. When they find out their iniquity, when he hates, the words of their mouth are wickedness and deceit. They have ceased to be wise and do good. They devise wickedness on their beds. They set themselves in a way that is not good." And here it is. "They don't abhor evil." They don't hate it, loathe it. Then in 1 Peter 3:8, "We are exhorted, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, Be courteous. Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you would inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil. Let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's why it's so real to me that I'm kidding myself if I'm going to go pray and I know something is not right with me and somebody. I have to make that right. I have to hate anything that is contrary to the love of God. I have to deal with it so that my prayers aren't hindered, especially in the context of marriage. It tells us, right, you know, be understanding of the weaker vessel. You know, be careful how you're dwelling with your wife so that your prayers aren't hindered. Make sure you're in love. Make sure you're pursuing peace with people. And then 1 Peter 3, down in verse 15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than evil. And what that means when it says sanctify the Lord in your heart, obviously God doesn't need to be sanctified, right? What it means is honor him, revere him, put him in a place in your inside world where he is honored, where you're more afraid to bring displeasure to him than you are afraid of what a person can do to you, especially in the context that was written. It was written to people that were suffering. David said this in Psalm 101, verse 3. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. This is so important because we see this a lot in church. We could be right next to someone and they're maybe causing discord, they're gossiping, whatever. It's evil to God, and we don't say anything because we're like, well, I'm not, none of my business. Or we give ear to it, or we participate in it. And David's basically saying, I don't want no part of it. I hate it. Because God hates it. When we come face to face with evil behavior, God wants us to hate it so much that we refuse to take part in it. Or we confront it in love, but we confront it. We deal with it. Our genuine love for God and other people should motivate us in every circumstance, in every situation we find us in, which leads to clinging to what is good. And I like the word here, what it kind of signifies. It's like gluing or bonding something together. That's what we need to purpose to do. Cling, abhor evil, but cling to that which is good. Well, what is good? Or I should say, who is good? He is. Cling to God. Cling to him who is good. Obviously, good, we're going to see, are things that we need to be doing. Good things. Things that manifest itself in love. But really, ultimately, it's him we need to cling to, right? Because without him, I can do nothing. He said, if you don't abide in me, you're not going to be able to bear any kind of fruit. It's like those, I have these vines that grow down on my trails up in the trees, and I'll yank these things, try to pull them out of the trees. It's amazing to me how they grow up in the trees and they cling on to the branches. Man, I'll pull it and pull it and pull it. There'll be a little part left I think it's got. And man, that thing holds on. It's just amazing to me. And that's how we should be with the Lord. So clinging to him, glued to him, that nothing can tear us free from him. I read this verse a couple of weeks ago out of John 17:22, where Jesus said, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them." In other words, he gave us the right to become children of God, sons and daughters of God, so that we can cling to him, so that we can be found in him. Right? We have to cling to the vine. So Romans 8, again, reminds us in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that should drive us to him. That should help us to understand our need to cling. When I know I'm failing, when I know I've blown it, when I'm getting a sight of something in my life or how I've treated someone, it drives me to him. It just reminds me, Lord, I don't know how to love. Lord, I don't know how to treat people the way you do, but God, help me. Lord, I repent of what I'm like. I hate what I'm like. But God, I thank you that I can come to you and you understand, you sympathize with my weakness, and you encouraged me to come to your throne of grace, and that you'll give me what I don't have in myself. Because it says here in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I want to say this to a lot of you that like to beat yourself. There comes a point where you need to lay hold of the promises of God, where you need to be able to say, I am a child of God. And Lord, I thank you that I am a child of God. And Lord, I thank you that you haven't left me an orphan. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that this vessel has been purchased by your blood, that I am no longer my own. And I thank you, Lord, that you said if you go away, you're going to send a helper. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, by faith, I receive that Spirit, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to come into my life and to fill me to overflowing, Lord, and to give me what I don't have in myself. You need to start, there's a right way to speak words of faith. Just because some have corrupted it to make it about money and things, that doesn't mean we shouldn't speak faith and believe God and ask him to help our unbelief. And like he said to us last week, get your eyes off yourself and get them on him. Because he said, I'll be in them, in you, in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's how much God loves you. Just as much as the Father loved Jesus. You need to lay hold of that. So the source of that love is from him. And we need to cling to him. You need to cling to him. You need to rebuke the devil with the truth. When he says, oh, God's had it with you. Oh, look at you. There you go again. With your mouth or this or that. No, come boldly to the throne of grace. If you're in the Word of God, which is living, and it cuts you, and it discerns, and it judges your heart, you know what the devil says? See? You can't go to God, you hypocrite. Or your own mind tells you that. But God says, come. Just acknowledge it. Just agree with God. Yep. Lord, I don't have an ounce of love. I am nothing like you. And Lord, I repent of what I'm like. And Lord, please forgive me. And help me. Give me what I need. Help me to forgive this brother or sister. Help me to love this person at work or whatever the situation might be. I'm not like you, Jesus. I need your grace. I need your help. He said, if you come to my throne of grace, I'm going to give you what you need. He totally understands. He gets it. He sympathizes with you. But he can't help someone that refuses to acknowledge what they're really like. Because none are good. There's none righteous. Not one. Cling to him. Seek to know him and his ways. When I look at him, when I consider him, and I'm in the Word, I'm just meditating on what he's like. I want to love him more. And then I want to love people more. It just happens. Because it reminds me, first of all, how much he loves me. And you go through that list in 1 Corinthians 13, and he's doing that to me every day. Long-suffering, kind, patient, I mean, you name it. He is constantly loving me, bearing with me, long-suffering. And I need to remind myself of that. I need to seek to know him and his ways. I need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I need to be asking daily for the Holy Spirit. And I need to make it my aim to love him with all of my heart and to love others the way he's loved me. Let love be without hypocrisy. I thought about Joab, one of David's captains or generals, when he killed, I forget the name of the guy now, Abishai, something like that. But he basically, and he did this to more than one person like this, so there's something not right with Joab. But he basically was like, hey, brother, come here, man. Let me talk to you a second. Yeah, man. Yeah, and then he stabs him. Some people are like that. Oh, bless you, brother. Oh, God bless you. And huggy, huggy. And before you go home and your wife's like, hun, what's that in your back? It's a dagger sticking in your back. Let love be without hypocrisy. What does that mean for us here in this church? What does that mean? Just be real. You don't have to be spiritual. You don't have to come in here with a facade. We're all on the same playing field before Jesus. Just be real. Just be sincere. Be vulnerable with one another. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. It's so important. People are so afraid to just be real. God knows you better than anyone. He loves you to the uttermost. And if someone in here doesn't love you because of something you think they won't love you, well, then they got a problem. We're here to love one another. We're here to be real with one another. You'll never enter into the fellowship, the beautiful fellowship of the body, if you're not willing to do that. So let's be real. Let's be sincere. Let's hate what God hates. Let's look more at the planks in our own eyes. How about that? Than the specks in our brothers and sisters. Can we do that? Let's repent of attitudes or maybe things we're holding, whatever, anything that would go against doing good to those around us. And let's cling to Him as we bond together in His love. And I'm going to finish with this, something I read from Spurgeon. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. He says, all that the believer has must come from Christ. But it comes solely through the channel of the Spirit of grace. Moreover, as all the blessings thus flow to you through the Holy Spirit, so also no good thing can come out of you in holy thought, devout worship, or gracious act apart from the sanctifying operation of the same Spirit. So, in other words, you have to let God work that into you. And then, in another place, Andrew Murray said this, and this is more speaking to those of you that doubt the Lord. So he's talking about, again, how to walk in love, basically. And he says, nothing cuts to the roots of the Christian life so much as unbelief. In other words, people don't believe what God has said about what he is willing to do for his children. They just simply don't believe him. Men don't believe when God says, be filled with the Spirit. That he means it for every Christian. And yet Paul wrote to the Ephesians, each one, be filled with the Spirit. So if God means that for believers, the first thing that we need is to study and to take home God's word till our belief, until our hearts are filled with the assurance that there is such a life possible, which is our duty to live so that we can be spiritual men. My child cannot live a right life unless he is guided by the Spirit every minute. That is the mark of the child of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. That should be common, everyday experience of the believer. Not his life at only set times. Did ever a father or mother think, for day to day, I want my child to love me? No, they expect that love every day. And so God wants his child every moment to have a heart filled with the Spirit of love. And Lord, I just thank you that we know love because you loved us. I thank you for what you're doing in this body. I thank you, Lord, how you've been wooing us to love you, to draw near to you, and to let you manifest yourself in this body and amongst one another, Lord, so that we can be an effective witness to a lost and dying world. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us all to just be real, to be sincere in our love, to hate, to detest anything, Lord, that would be contrary to your love, to drive it out of our own hearts, Lord, to deal with it when it raises ugly head in this body. And help us all, Lord, to encourage one another to cling to you, to know you, Lord, to exhort one another daily so that we can grow into the head, you, Lord, who are the head of this church, so that you can manifest yourself through this body the way you're wanting to, Lord. So I just pray that for all of us, Lord. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to allow you to do in our hearts what is needed so that we can manifest your love to one another and to a lost and dying world. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your great and precious promises. I pray, Lord, that we would lay hold of them more and more in our individual lives, for those around us, for our families, for our friends, Lord, as the days go on, Lord, that we will grow more and more into your love and be rooted and grounded more and more into your love, Lord. So I thank you, Lord. Go with my brothers and sisters, Lord. Manifest your love amongst them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.